Syria. And more Palestinians are killed in Israel's genocidal war on Gaza as the regime's former minister of military affairs acknowledges war crimes being committed in the blockaded strip. Welcome to World News. Let's go ahead and get started with the stories that matter. The Syrian army continues its operations against Takfiri terrorist groups, attempting to take over more areas in the northern and western parts of the Arab country. Syrian and Russian fighter jets jointly pounded the headquarters and operations rooms of the terrorists and targeted their convoys in Idlib, as well as in the eastern and northern countryside of Aleppo province. The country's air defense also intercepted a number of terrorist drones over areas around the city of Hama. Earlier, the Syrian military confirmed the killing of hundreds more of terrorists and the destruction of their armored vehicles and equipment in Idlib, Hama, and Aleppo. Clashes between the army and the foreign-backed terrorists erupted after Takfiri groups, including the Nusra Front, launched a surprise attack on some parts of Syria last week. Tim Anderson, the director of the Center for Counter-Hegemonic Studies, joined us earlier from Sydney to weigh in on the situation in Gaza.
Now mainly for Syria rather than other countries, and the problem has been that it's been unfinished business in northern Syria and the occupation of parts of Syria by the Turkish armed forces. They have safe haven effectively in parts of northern Idlib and other parts of northern Syria there. So that's the unfinished business there. It was the liberation of Idlib from these terrorist groups was stalled more than 4 years ago when there were threats of NATO countries going to attack Syria. And then Mr. Putin suggested that he was going to carry out some diplomatic initiatives with the Turkish leader. Ultimately, none of those agreements came to anything, and that's why we were left with a situation where they were able to mount this counterattack using more terrorists coming in through Turkey and using the residual groups that were sitting there in Idlib city and parts of northern Idlib. I believe the Syrian army by itself and with its partners could remove all of those groups from northern Syria. But the problem, as I said, has been the deployment of the Turkish military in support of those groups, particularly in northern Idlib. The army themselves, I've visited them in North Hama, in Sarakeb, in Latakia on the side of Idlib, in parts of Idlib. They're ready to move in, but they've been waiting for the political go-ahead.
Iran says the resurgence of terrorism in parts of Syria was planned for months and facilitated by the Israeli aggression against Lebanon. The foreign ministry spokesman said Israel has actively supported terror in the region, both to weaken resistance groups and to undermine regional security. Ismail Baghaei touched on signals by Israel and its Western backers that point to their role in destabilizing Syria. He cited U.S. officials' comment that the terrorists are no threat to U.S. forces and Israeli officials' remarks about how the developments benefit the regime by weakening the resistance front. Baghaei stressed that Saturday's visit by the Iranian foreign minister to Damascus sent a clear message that Tehran will firmly support the Arab nation against the terrorists. He warned that terror tends to spread and called on all regional countries, especially Syria's neighbors, to double up their effort to fight the resurgence of terrorists in Syria. The Iranian president has spoken to regional leaders about the recent resurgence of terrorists in Syria. In a phone call with the Syrian president, Masoud Pezeshkian expressed confidence that the Arab country would once again foil Israeli plots against its security and stability. Pezeshkian vowed that Iran would continue to stand by the Syrian government and nation in the battle. Assad in turn hailed Iran's longstanding support and said the main goal of the U.S.-Israeli plot is to partition Syria. Pezeshkian also got on the phone with the Qatari emir and stressed that the spread of terrorism in the region does not serve anyone's interests. Hence, all should join hands to counter the scourge. Sheikh Tamim bin Hamad al-Thani, for his part, called for preserving Syria's territorial integrity and stressed the need for a political solution to the crisis in the country. Well, now our correspondent is joining us, Maryam Azakhsher from Tehran. Maryam, there's a lot going on with the situation in Syria. Obviously, we have an escalation on the ground, and we have Iran's foreign minister has been to Turkey today, and also now we have also the Iranian president has had a phone conversation with the Syrian president himself. What details do you have for us?
So as you said, in the phone conversation, the Iranian president talked to the Emir of Qatar and talked about the importance of preserving peace and security and how basically the lack there of peace and security is not in the interest of any country. And of course, what he meant is any country in the region. Of course, we know it's very much in the interest of the U.S. They have been funding and creating terrorist groups for ages now. We know from before when they formed Daesh, when they funded Daesh and gave it all the weapons basically to cause insecurity in the region. So, of course, when the president talks about it's not in the interest of other countries, he means the countries in our region. And, of course, we have right now, some of these different countries are not even understanding, it seems, the importance of whose interests they're serving, because we've had Persian Gulf countries in the past and basically assisting the Israeli regime, working with the American regime, basically. In some ways, they have no choice, right? There are all these American bases in different countries that they can't really get rid of the American presence unless, as President Pezeshkian said today, if the Muslim nations are united, that's when they can fend off the threats. And the threat he was talking about, I mean, up until now, we have had the Israeli regime bombing Syria, bombing Lebanon, bombing defenseless Palestinian people. And what's happening now is when they were forced basically into a ceasefire, now they have started using their other branch, that is Takfiri terrorist groups that are basically taking people hostage in Syria now. You know, they're trying to take over more land. And today, actually, President Pezeshkian also held a phone conversation with Russian President Putin, and they talked about the importance of resolving issues in Syria and also the role of Turkey, because, as you know, Turkey plays a very important role. Since 2012, Turkey has been training and funding terrorist fighters to take Syrian land, and they have been trying to take more and more land. And, of course, without this, and this is a lot of people are talking about it and how it's ironic it is that President Erdogan, who's constantly talking against the Zionist regime and how, you know, this whole genocide in Gaza should come to an end. At the same time, he has been helping the Israeli regime, selling oil, whatever they needed, basically, for the Israeli regime, supporting them in however way they can.
I'd like to thank you very much. There, our correspondent here in Tehran, Maryam Azakhsher, for joining us. Thank you again. The Iranian and Turkish foreign ministers have expressed readiness to help deal with the crisis in Syria. During a joint press conference, the Iranian foreign minister said the resurgence of terrorism in Syria has jeopardized the security of the country. Abbas Araghchi said the instability will also affect the Arab country's neighbors. He further stressed that Takfiri groups in Syria are closely linked to the U.S. and Israel. The top Iranian diplomat added that he and his Turkish counterpart discussed the restoration of stability to Syria. Hakan Fidan, for his part, said Ankara respects the territorial integrity of Syria. He said Turkey will never tolerate the activity of terrorist organizations. Iran has already vowed full support for Damascus to counter the terrorists and their backers.
The recent resurgence of terrorism in Syria, led by the Hayat Tahrir al-Sham group, began with a surprise offensive in late November, targeting the city of Aleppo. This offensive resulted in the capture of several towns and villages, coinciding with the Israeli regime's agreement to a ceasefire with Lebanon. Far from being a coincidence, many believe that Israel is avenging its loss in Lebanon and Gaza through its support for the resurgence of terrorism in Syria. Just 48 hours before the Aleppo attack, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu warned Syrian President Bashar al-Assad not to provoke Israel, specifically regarding arms transfers to Hezbollah through Syrian territory. Over the past year, Israel has conducted more than 70 strikes in Syria, targeting border crossings deemed routes for arms transfer to Hezbollah, as well as the group's warehouses and facilities within Syrian territory. This illegal aggression has created an opportunity for terrorist groups to advance across the Arab country, particularly as the Lebanese resistance group Hezbollah is recovering from its recent war with Israel. Syria's support for the resistance front has long irritated Israel, which has occupied the Golan Heights since the 1967 war. This support was underscored in a speech by the late Hamas political bureau leader Yahya Sinwar.
For the construction of Quds Axis, we will reconcile with Assad's Syria, which is one of our key allies in the Levant. We will strengthen our relations with Hezbollah, which is the main arm in the Levant, and in order to expand the field of resistance in Yemen and Iraq, we need to broaden our relations.
Osama Hamdan, head of the international relations for Hamas, had also elaborated on the matter, highlighting the strategic importance of Syria for resistance groups.
The Syrian position that is clearly expressed is a position of support for the Palestinian people and their resistance, whether on the official level or on the level of Syrian media. But everyone knows what happened to Syria during the past decade, and this had an impact on Syria's abilities. We cannot forget the Syrian position and the Syrian effort over decades that have passed before the last decade. How Syria supported the resistance and how it stood by the side of the resistance and how it endured the support of the resistance. In this time period, we believe that what happened to Syria may not have allowed it to play the same role.
Syria has time and again accused Israel of aiding terrorist groups like Hayat Tahrir al-Sham and highlighted the suspicious timing between Israeli airstrikes and subsequent terrorist attacks on government-held areas. The Syrian government had previously managed to defeat terrorist groups through coordinated military offensives and airstrikes, often with support from allies like Russia and Iran. Following the surprise terrorist attack on November 27, the government has now launched a robust counteroffensive to reclaim lost territories and eliminate terrorist threats.
Iran has strongly condemned a resolution recently passed by the European Parliament accusing the country of violating women's rights. An advisor to Iran's foreign minister and the director general for human rights and women affairs said the resolution overlooked the significant role Iranian women play in the social, economic, and political domains. Marzia Afham called it a politically motivated and interventionist move on the part of the 27-nation bloc. She also criticized the European Parliament for pointing its finger at Iran while ignoring the global public outrage over human rights violations, including ethnic cleansing of Palestinians by the Israeli regime. The European Parliament approved a resolution over the alleged human rights violations in Iran on Thursday. In the Iranian capital, Tehran, a heartfelt farewell has been held for Brigadier General Kiromarz Purhashimi, a senior IRGC commander martyred in Syria. As Iran mourns this national hero, the ceremony underscores the nation's unwavering commitment to supporting Syria in its ongoing fight against foreign-backed terrorism. Gisu Misha Ahmadi has more.
A solemn ceremony to bid farewell to a national hero, a loss that underscores the continued sacrifices made by Iranian military advisors in the region as they maintain peace and stability in the face of threats from terrorist groups. Martyred in Aleppo last week, senior IRGC commander Brigadier General Kiromarz Purhashimi played a vital role in assisting Syrian forces, serving as a military advisor.
Martyr Purhashimi was a brave and dedicated commander, a symbol of sacrifice. His martyrdom is a reminder of the unyielding commitment we have to support Syria in its struggle against foreign-backed terrorists. Despite these attacks, we remain resolute in our mission.
Martyr Purhashimi lost his life in Aleppo during a large-scale assault by foreign-backed terrorists targeting Syrian military positions. This attack, reportedly carried out by the Hayat Tahrir al-Sham group, marked a significant escalation in the ongoing conflict in Syria, making the fight against them and the presence of Iranian military advisors even more crucial. Martyr Purhashimi's son, feeling proud despite the loss.
I am grateful to God that my father achieved what he always wished for, to sacrifice his life in the righteous path. My father believed in defending the innocent and fighting terrorism wherever it existed. Losing him is painful, but I take great pride in knowing that his sacrifice has helped bring peace to many. I always remember how committed he was to the resistance. He was fighting for his country and for Syria, aiming for the region to be peaceful. His legacy will continue through the strength of the Iranian forces and the Syrian people.
General Pourhashemi's martyrdom comes amid ongoing efforts by Iran to support Syria in its fight against terrorism. Since 2011, Iran has maintained an advisory mission in Syria at the request of the Syrian government. The Iranian military advisors have been instrumental in assisting Syrian forces reclaim territory and restore security.
Martyr Pourhashemi was not only a great warrior, but also a true man. At a time when our enemies tried to weaken the resistance, he stood firm and sacrificed his life. His blood will not be in vain.
As the country mourns the loss of this brave commander, Iranians remain firm in their support for Syria, signaling that this tragedy will not deter their commitment to regional peace and security.
Martyr Kiomars Pourhashem was not the first, and he will not be the last, as Iran remains steadfast in its support for Syria. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
The Lebanese army has reported an Israeli drone strike on an area in the country's east in violation of a recent ceasefire deal between Beirut and the Tel Aviv regime. The drone strike led to the injury of a Lebanese soldier. This comes as France accused the Israeli military of violating the ceasefire 52 times, including an attack that resulted in the death of three Lebanese civilians. According to Israeli media, French officials stress that the regime acted without consulting the International Committee, which is responsible for monitoring the deal. Officials quoted as saying that the Lebanese have so far been fully committed to the ceasefire. However, the Israeli regime defended its actions, saying it would continue its attacks until the monitoring committee becomes fully operational. The ceasefire is largely holding, but sporadic Israeli attacks in breach of the truce were reported soon after the deal came into effect last week. More Palestinians have been killed in Gaza as Israeli forces keep pounding the besieged strip with air and artillery strikes. In one of the latest attacks, two Palestinians were killed and several others injured in central Gaza. A Palestinian lost his life in a shelling on Al-Masdar town in Deir al-Balah city. An Israeli sniper gunned down another Palestinian in the same area. Meanwhile, a senior medical official in Gaza said that the regime has been using internationally banned weapons to vaporize the entire bodies of Palestinians. The genocidal war on Gaza that was launched by the regime in October last year has killed more than 44,400 Palestinians and wounded over 105,000 others so far.
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is Arabi English Radio. Please log on to our website at iranradio.ir. iranradio.ir.
in the limelight.
The Zionist regime army is suffering from a potentially terminal crisis, with no end in sight to the war of attrition being waged by the resistance. The challenges for the Zionist regime military will only continue to mount. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, is the Israeli army on the verge of collapsing? That's the question many families of Zionist regime troops recently returned from Gaza seem to be asking. A series of interviews with more than 20 combat troops and their families for an article published last month by Tel Aviv news site The Hottest Place suggests that the Zionist regime army is suffering from a potentially terminal crisis. Journalist Revital Havel writes, this may be a quiet and hushed up phenomenon, but it is one that is continuously increasing. Many soldiers are refusing to continue fighting in Gaza and are voting with their feet. A year of armed resistance to the Zionist regime genocide in the Gaza Strip is taking its toll. Many Israeli soldiers are now refusing to fight. Some are even dying by suicide rather than return to the field. Rona, the mother of one soldier, said, the platoons are empty. Anyone who isn't dead and wasn't wounded was emotionally damaged. Very few remained who came back to fight. Like everyone else quoted by The Hottest Place, Rona used a pseudonym for fear of retaliation from the Zionist regime army. Despite the unprecedented horrors, the Zionist occupation army has been inflicting in Gaza and Lebanon for the last year. Many of the surviving soldiers have been mentally scarred by their experiences. I did. A second Israeli mother said, there is a constant hidden dropping out from fighting. This is not a conscientious objection, but rather dropping out due to burnout. According to Rona, the army's morale was already catastrophically low even before the Zionist regime carried out a series of assassinations in Lebanon ahead of the attempted ground invasion that began on October 1st. Her son told her that, I don't know what army they're planning to go into Lebanon with, but there is no army. I'm not going back to the battalion. This might help explain why, 1 month on, the Zionist regime military has failed to advance any significant distance into South Lebanon, and almost 100 troops have been killed in the attempt. According to the Electronic Intifada's contributing editor and military analyst John Elmer, the Zionist regime admitted to the killing of 70 of its soldiers on the Lebanese front alone since the invasion began. Hezbollah, the Lebanon's resistance movement, stopping the Zionists, says that it has killed 90. Yet, this apparent breakdown of the Zionist regime army is neither only a recent phenomenon nor limited to Lebanon. Havel wrote in The Hottest Place, many parents relate that the breakdown of the combat soldiers' morale started as early as April, when the IDF Israeli military got bogged down in Gaza. A Khalid refusal and mutiny, said Imbol, a third soldier's mother. They come back to the same buildings in Gaza they had cleared out, and they get booby-trapped again every time. They were in the Zaytun neighborhood of Gaza City 3 times already. They understand that it is pointless and useless. Yael, a fourth mother, said, I talked with my son, And he told me, "We're like dogs in a shooting gallery. We don't know what we are doing here. It's a second and third time that we return to the same places. The hostages are not coming back, and you see that it is not ending. And along the way, soldiers are wounded and killed. It seems futile." That was in March. Another soldier, Yuri, related directly to the hottest place that three officers from his company were killed when an anti-tank missile hit a house they had occupied in Khan Yunis, southern Gaza. Yuri said, "All the officers went to the second floor of a building, and they were there together, close to one another, looking out the window. A missile entered the building from another window and hit them. The whole company had to evacuate them. We were finished. We all wanted to go on home, leave, and they decided to leave us in there, in Gaza anyhow." This turning point experience eventually led him to refuse to return to the fighting in July. "I started crying on a lawn and said that I couldn't take it anymore. I was emotionally done. I told my commander that I couldn't take it anymore." The article in the Tel Aviv publication is among a rash of similar pieces published in Israeli and Western media in recent weeks. The goal is often to elicit sympathy for the genocidal Zionist troops who are currently carrying out genocide in Gaza. But some of these articles give away perhaps more than their authors intend. In possibly the most notorious such article, CNN told the story of Elran Mirzahi, an Israeli troop who drove a military bulldozer. Mirzahi died by suicide in June this year, reportedly only 2 days after he was called up to return to Gaza. According to Guy Zaken, Mirzahi's co-driver who spoke to CNN, he and his fellow troops would run over Palestinians, dead or alive, in hundreds. He graphically explained how everything skirts out from under the bulldozer. Mirzahi and Zaken proudly boasted on an Israeli TV channel earlier this year that they had destroyed the houses of 5,000 Palestinians before claiming that effectively all houses in Gaza belong to Palestinians. Videos and other posts soon emerged online of Mirzahi posting evidence of his crimes on his own social media. According to CNN, Zaken says he can no longer eat meat as it reminds him of the gruesome scenes he witnessed from his bulldozer in Gaza, and struggles to sleep at night, the sound of explosions ringing in his head. Despite his enthusiastic execution of the Zionist regime's genocide in the Gaza Strip, he was initially refused burial in a military cemetery by Israel, apparently because he wasn't technically an active duty member at the time of his death. It is possible that suicide among Israeli troops may be a hushed-up epidemic right now. According to CNN, thousands of soldiers are suffering from PTSD or mental illnesses caused by trauma during the war. It is unclear how many have taken their own lives, as the Zionist regime military has not provided official figures. Another high-profile case recently featured in the Israeli press was 38-year-old Asaf Dagan, a veteran Air Force pilot who died by suicide last month. His suicide note circulated online, apparently released by his family in an effort to pressure the authorities into agreeing to the military burial, he has also been denied. Haaretz reported that Dagan had been diagnosed as suffering from years of post-traumatic stress disorder. Dagon's family cannot tell whether the source of his suffering were traumatic events he witnessed during the Second Lebanon War in 2006, the paper reported, or guilt about the bombings he took part in. It also seems to be fertile ground for the possible collapse or at least severe degradation of the Zionist regime military, with no end in sight to the war of attrition being waged by the resistance. The challenges for the Zionist regime's military will only continue to mount.
عليٌ حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of remembrance of God, Dhikrullah, based on the sermon number 222 of Nahjul Balagha. In this sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam explains about the remembrance of God. What is it? What is Dhikrullah? And together with that, he also mentions a verse of the Holy Quran which is pertaining to remembrance of God, which I have mentioned in the previous sessions. You can refer to them to see what verses were there, and the interpretations, and etc. We were discussing about what it means to have qualitative remembrance of God. And we say that the quality of remembrance of God, when it comes to the type, of course, because quality is related to the type of remembrance in a way. So we enter into the discussion of the types of remembrance. One of them is remembering Allah through your actions. And we said remembering of Allah through your actions is by following the Sharia and following what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, the obligatory actions, and avoiding those that are forbidden.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, we say that following the Sharia and following what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to do is an amazing form of remembering God. It's like you are kind of applying the will of God in your actions. You see, this is a very profound way of remembering God. We also talked about intentions, of course, that really kind of influence that remembrance that you have with the actions that you're performing. But we also say that at times it is possible that we make some errors, we make some mistakes, we might commit sinful actions. And this means that at that particular point, we veer away from attention towards God. In other words, we are not remembering God while we are performing those actions. We are fully attentive on our own desires and what we feel and our own, you can say, will. And we ignore the will of God at that moment. Now, you may have throughout a process of a few years, throughout the process of a few years or a few decades, have achieved very good attention towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your actions. But now, when you commit this sin or this mistake, what happens? Does Allah take away all of those blessings, those spiritual blessings that you had by paying attention to Him, by having that focus on Him? Because whether you like it or not, when you focus and pay attention to God through your actions, it has a transformative effect on yourself. You become transformed. You grow spiritually. You become different as you perform those actions. You might not see that change in yourself. You may feel that you are not going ahead, but there is a transformation happening. And those people who have that ability to see, and the angels and Allah Himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are seeing the impacts of that attention that you have towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if a person commits a sin, what happens? We say that that attention that a person had towards God goes away. Then what is a big question that someone might have in their mind.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, the question of what happens after you commit a sin and how that attention towards God drifts away and how to achieve it back, this is something that someone might have as a question in their mind. The answer is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beautifully says in the Holy Quran, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنُطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. That all those, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces, all those who have committed transgression upon themselves, do not lose hope in God's mercy. Allah is the one who forgives all sins. That means He covers up the effects of your bad deeds. And Allah yakfiru dhunuba jami'a, all of them. So however great that sin is, Allah covers it. And by the way, when you regret and pay attention to God that and tell Allah, God, forgive me, this is a very profound way of remembering Him. And it is actually now what you're doing with this is that you are reigniting your self towards remembrance of God. And because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is afu, that means He overlooks and He has He forgives. Therefore, what happens is that the same level of attention that you had before can be reinstated on you. And those effects that are already there can be reinstated on yourself, as long as you are sincere in your forgiveness and you are sincere in your change and repentance. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives our sins and helps us to have attention towards Him. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولا.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters. 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Berlin has supposedly found a legally safe way to export weapons to Israel, a regime whose actions it openly believes breach international law. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for the first part. Palestine Chronicle wrote, in a recent speech in the Bundestag to mark the anniversary of October 7, 2023, Germany's Chancellor Olaf Scholz denied that the country had decided to stop supplying arms to Israel. The Federal Republic had made such exports and would continue to do so. However, as data published by the German government shows, there was a de facto ban on the export of weapons of war between March and August 2024. The discrepancy between public positioning and actual practice reveals two things about German arms supply policy. First, The German government itself assumes that Israel is breaking international humanitarian law in Gaza and has taken precautions to avoid legal liability. Second, the debate on the legitimacy of arms exports in Germany is driven by domestic politics rather than by obligations under international law or considerations of conflict dynamics. Arms deliveries have become a test of political parties' commitment to Germany's Staatsräson, the reasons of a state. The more or less unconditional support of the Zionist regime in the name of its security. At the same time, however, the question of arms exports exposes the irresolvable tension between such a reason of a state and Germany's legal obligations. Scholz's statement about continuous arms supplies is not factually incorrect, but it is misleading. The volume of German export licenses for military equipment rose sharply after October 7. In 2023, approved armed exports to Israel increased tenfold compared to the previous year, and over 80% of license applications were granted after October 7th. The licensing volume for war weapons amounted to over $21 million in 2023, and as much as $344 million for military equipment. However, there was already a significant decline from November 2023, followed by a drastic slump in export licenses at the beginning of 2024. German export law distinguishes between war weapons and other military equipment exports. By March 2024, the export of war weapons amounting to just $34,261 had been approved by the German government, which equals 0.2% of annual average of approved exports to Israel since 2009. According to the government, this figure remained unchanged as of August 21, 2024. There were also no actual exports of war weapons to Israel between January and June 2024. Between March and August of this year, there was therefore a quasi-export ban on war weapons to Israel. Recently, arms exports have risen again. According to a report by the Ministry of Economic Affairs, arms worth around $33 million were approved between August 21st and October 13th. Just 1 week after this report, this figure was corrected upwards by the Federal Foreign Office. It now says that arms exports worth $99 million have been approved since August. As of October 17th, according to the Ministry of Economic Affairs, this still did not include any weapons of war. The turnaround in arms exports was accompanied by a discourse offensive by the foreign minister and several members of parliament, who continued to claim that Israel's military actions are part of self-defense and counterterrorism, and that they are covered by international law. But how can this steep decline in licenses in 2024 be explained? And how does it fit the simultaneous and constant public reaffirmations of Germany's commitment to arms exports? One important part of the answer is the numerous legal proceedings accusing the Zionist regime of international law violations and genocide in Gaza. States bear secondary responsibility when supporting such violations materially. In June, the Berlin Administrative Court rejected a lawsuit by Palestinians to halt arms deliveries, citing Germany's month-long halt on exporting weapons of war to Israel. Similarly, Nicaragua's bid to ban German arms exports through the International Court of Justice was denied for the same reason. Germany no longer exports weapons of war. The genocide case against Germany, however, is still ongoing. Alongside the South African genocide case against the Israeli regime at the ICJ, these proceedings likely raised German concerns about treaty violations and obligations under the UN Arms Trade Treaty, ATT. It is precisely against these legal risks of treaty violations, breaches of its secondary responsibility, and the duty to prevent genocide that the German government has apparently attempted to hedge its bets in recent months.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir, and now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
Arabi English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salam and welcome to this episode of the Hadith of the Day. Lady Fatima salamullah alayha quotes saying, "Qala li abi, my father said to me, Iyyaka wal bukhl, keep away from bukhl." What is bukhl, my brothers and sisters? Bukhl is being stingy, being tight-fisted. You know, to keep all the things for yourself and do not give anything a shred away. And we have a lot of examples of this in the history
the, you know, the negative effects on them, of them, on the characters and the behavior of people and their destiny. For example, let's say Qarun. So Qarun is a person mentioned in Quran even by name, that people told him, okay, لا تنسى نصيبك من الدنيا. Be comfortable, you know, spend for yourself, for your comfort, for your, like, I don't know, luxurious things, whatever. But do not forget about the poor. But he said, this is ما أتيته على علم عندي. This is what I gained myself. You know, I had some knowledge, I had some, like, skills, and I gained it myself. There is no part of it, you know, for the poor. And why should I give it away for the poor? Why should I waste it, you know, for them? And actually, what was his punishment? The earth swallowed him, actually. All his wealth. His wealth was more than being, like, able to count. And it was actually, the weight of it was loads of coins, gold coins, everything, and many, many camels had to carry it. So he didn't want to give it away, anything of it, for, you know, to the poor. I think, you know, brothers and sisters, we are not separated. We are not like separated souls. We are together. We are just one body, one soul. And when we are stingy, when we keep it away from each other, we actually shrink ourselves. We shrink ourselves, we make ourselves little. And we get little and little and little, we become small, tiny souls. And there is no space in heaven for tiny souls, I guess. Allah himself is so merciful. Look at him. He's so generous even to those people who don't believe in him. He has given them everything. He has given us everything. So, in Islam, actually, we say, you know, Islam says that you are always in transaction. You are always dealing with God. You give something with some, like, less value, and you gain something with more value. So, inshallah, we would be generous and gain a lot more for the things that we give away. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danesh, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello. The recent resurgence of terrorism in Syria, led by the Hayat Tahrir al-Sham group, began with a surprise offensive in late November, targeting the city of Aleppo. This offensive has coincided with the Israeli regime's agreement to a ceasefire with Lebanon. The issue has sparked an important debate. Is Israel exacerbating the conflict by aligning with militant factions and terrorists? I am Bahman Nurai, your host, and in this edition of Spotlight, we delve into